Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, Lord, and we praise you, Lord, that your word is alive and it's full of power. We thank you, Father, that your word is food to our spirits. We thank you that your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you. Heaven and earth may pass away, but your word, it will not pass away. And so, Lord, we give our attention to your word. We put your word first place in our lives. Lord, we accept your word as the final authority in our lives. Lord, we know that that's the only way that we can have a sure foundation in our lives. It's when we decide that your word will be the final say, that your word will be the final authority. We thank you for that revelation. And I thank you, Father, and I praise you that you confirm your word today in Jesus' name. Lord, speak to every heart. I pray for every person that is here today and every person that's joining us online. I pray that you open our hearts to hear what you're saying in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. I'm going to be in the book of Exodus to start with this morning, Exodus chapter 3. The story of Moses. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight while the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then the Lord said, do not draw near the place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And in verse 9, it says, now therefore, behold, God is speaking to him. He says, now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Moses here, this is the account of Moses having a divine encounter with the Lord that changed the course of his life. It changed the destiny of the Hebrew people. And it really, we can say it changed the course of human history. And it all began right here. It all grew out of, and it was all birthed from this divine encounter that Moses had with the Lord. And here, you know, the account, the Lord reveals himself to Moses in the burning bush. And it's interesting. It says that the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire. And it says he saw that the bush was burning. And then because he saw that sight, because of the greatness of that what he was seeing, he turned aside. And it was only when he turned aside, the Bible says, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside, then he spoke to him. Yeah. You know, I wonder what would have happened if Moses would have kept walking and said, well, that's nice, and just kept going. Would he have ever heard God's voice? The Bible says God only spoke to him once he turned aside. But that dramatic vision, that dramatic encounter that he had caused him to turn aside so God could get his attention and so God could speak to him about the call that he had on his life. Praise God. And really, it was not a new call. It was the resurrection of a forgotten call as far as Moses was concerned. He's now at this point that we're reading about this experience Moses had. He's 80 years old. The last 40 years he had spent in exile after fleeing from Egypt. You remember he had grown up as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Pharaoh had issued a decree that all the boy babies of the Hebrews would be killed. And they were doing that, and Moses' mother and father wanted to save Moses, and so they built that little ark out of, and put him in the river. And Pharaoh's daughter discovered him and raised him as her own son. So he grew up the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And when he was 40 years old, he knew he was a Hebrew. And when he was 40 years old, the Bible says it came into his heart to visit his people. And he tried in his own power and his own strength to deliver them. He saw an Egyptian oppressing one of his Jewish brothers, and he went and killed the Egyptian. And then it was found out that he had killed the Egyptian, so he fled. And so for 40 years now, he's been in exile. He's forgotten about that calling. He's forgotten about that purpose. He's forgotten about delivering the people. But God had not forgotten. Amen. Amen. God still remembered. And God speaks to him. And God calls him and appears to him in this divine encounter that marked and changed his life. Amen. I want to ask you this morning, have you ever had a divine encounter with the Lord? You might have not have ever seen a burning bush, but have you had a moment in your life where God revealed himself to you, where all of a sudden you knew, hey, this is not just what I heard my mom and daddy talking about. This is not just what I heard the preacher talking about. This is real. God is real. His power is real. His presence is real. His love is real. And you experience that for yourself more than just what reading the words out of the Bible. God's presence comes to you and he reveals himself to you. That's a divine encounter. Praise God. We see a lot of examples of them through the scripture, Old Testament and New, filled with people who had divine encounters that marked their life, that changed their destiny. Praise God. And I believe that God does that. He wants to do that. And he wants us to experience him in powerful ways in our lives. Now, I want to balance that out by saying this. We do not seek experiences. You know, because we have to be careful about seeking an experience, because there's a supernatural side on the dark side, on the demonic side as well. And Satan, the Bible even says, Paul wrote that Satan can appear as an angel of light even. And so don't just seek an experience, but at the same time, we need to be open to God, for God to speak to us. And for God to work in our life in a dramatic way. Amen? The Bible says we're to be led, and we're not necessarily led by experiences. They can mark our lives, but on a daily basis, we can't expect to have some great experience. We're to be led by the inward witness, the Bible said. The Spirit of God, just that inward witness, not a spectacular voice, not a spectacular vision, but by that inward witness, the Bible says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. Just that inward prompting, that's the main way that God leads us. That way, and of course, through his written word. Any experience that we would have with the Lord, the way we can judge it and know if it's from God or not, does it agree with the written word of God? Those are our two foundations that we build on. And yet, God does speak to us and reveal himself to us in dramatic ways. And he wants to do that. To balance it, I know Dad Hagin used to say this. He used to say, many people miss the supernatural because they're looking for the spectacular. That inward witness, the leading of the inward witness, that's supernatural. It may not be spectacular. It may not be an angel. It may not be a burning bush, but it's supernatural. Just that inward witness of God prompting you, go do this. Go speak to this person. You know, you and I have had that. We've all had that multiplied times, and we should have that on a consistent basis, that inward witness, that inward knowing. This is what I need to do. That's the main way, and that's supernatural. And many times we miss that supernatural leading because we're looking for something spectacular. All right. Nonetheless, God does and can, at his choosing, reveal Himself in powerful, life-altering ways in our lives. And again, while we don't seek them, we don't try to generate them, we can and we should be open to the Lord doing this in our lives. And I might add, at any age and any stage of our lives. Amen. Moses, think about it. Moses was 80 years old here when God spoke to him. Most of us haven't even qualified for this level yet, right? Moses was 80 when God spoke to him. Zacharias, remember Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist? He and his wife Elizabeth, the Bible says they were well advanced in years. And they had no children. Zacharias, he's one of the priests. He goes into the temple at his appointed time to do the priestly service, and an angel appears to him. He has a dramatic encounter that changes his life when he's well advanced in years. Abraham was 75 years old when God first called him and first spoke to him. So you aren't too old to have a dramatic encounter with the Lord that can mark your life and change your destiny. Amen? And on the other end of the spectrum, Joseph was 17 when the Lord gave him dreams of the future. David was a teenager when he defeated Goliath. And Samuel was just a young child, just a little guy, maybe 2, 3, 4 years old, when his mother Hannah takes him to Samuel or to Eli the priest and dedicates him to the Lord. And Samuel grows up just as a little guy in the temple there. And one night he's laying down and he hears Samuel, Samuel. And he thinks Eli's calling him. He says, "Here I am." And he goes into Eli and he said, "Hey, what do you need, Eli?" And he said, "Well, I didn't call you." He says, "Go back and lay down." And so he goes back and lays down. And again, he hears the voice of God, "Samuel, Samuel." And so finally, Eli understands God is speaking to this little boy, this little child. So you're not too old and you're not too young to have a divine encounter with the Lord. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Now, I want to point something out here. Point number one, if you're taking notes this morning, number one is this. Every encounter with the Lord, every encounter with the Lord has a purpose. Every encounter with the Lord has a purpose. When God reveals Himself to us in a special way, He always has a purpose behind it. It's not just to give us a thrill. It's not just to give us an experience for the sake of an experience. Oh, chalk that up. There's a spiritual experience I had. No, there's a purpose behind it. What was His purpose in appearing to Moses? Well, we know what it is, but let's read it again in verse 10 of Exodus 3. He says, "Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." So God used this divine encounter to call Moses to go back to Egypt and to deliver the Israelites out of Egypt. Praise God. Let's move on and look at the story of Gideon. I thought about, as I had this message on my heart, I thought about the story of Gideon. Judges chapter 6, verse 11, it says, "Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor.' Gideon said to him, 'Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are His miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites.'" Listen to the response of Gideon when an angel of the Lord appears to him, tells him that the Lord is with him, tells him that he's a mighty man of valor. And Gideon's response really is one of hopelessness. It's really one of, well, if God's with us, then why has all this happened to us? And where are the miracles that we heard about, that our fathers told us about? And the Lord has forsaken us now. We're in captivity and in bondage to the Midianites, and I'm having to hide out to thresh this wheat because if I don't hide out, the Midianites will come and take it away, and we won't have anything. We won't have any food, any provision. And so he's really in a place of hopelessness. And so point number two is this. Divine encounters often come to us when we are in a place of hopelessness. Divine encounters often come to us when we're in a place of hopelessness. That's what Gideon was expressing. Why has all this happened? Where are the miracles we've heard about in the past? Why has God forsaken us? He was hopeless. And yet he was ready and a candidate for a divine encounter. Amen. Praise God. Yeah. Moses had pretty much given up on or forgotten about that calling that God had given him years before. He's been in exile for 40 years on the backside of the desert. He's tending sheep, and the Lord appears to him. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Let's keep reading about Gideon here, but I want to mention this too. Isaiah, we're going to look at that next week, where this is going to be a two-part message. But Isaiah had a dramatic encounter with the Lord. It's recorded in Isaiah 6, and it begins with this. You may remember it as I quote it here. Isaiah says, "In the year that King Uzziah died." Remember that? In the year that King Uzziah died. Uzziah was one of the best kings that Israel had. He was a righteous king. He was a godly king. He had reigned for many years. But now he's dead. He's dead. And Isaiah must have been wondering what direction the nation was going to go in. Are we going to continue to follow God? Is the new king going to lead us to continue to follow God? There was a lot of uncertainty there. Uzziah, this godly king, is dead. And so maybe Isaiah is sensing hopelessness here. And he says, in that time, in that moment, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord. Praise God. We'll read more about that next week. But point number three this morning is this. The divine encounter is granted to reveal to us how God sees us. Amen. Judges 6, verse 12, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Yeah. Well, Gideon sure didn't see himself like that. Right. Gideon didn't see that he was a mighty man of valor, but that's how God saw him. Oh, yeah. When the angel appeared to him, he announced, "The Lord is with you, and you're a mighty man of valor." Praise God. Gideon, and so Gideon, first of all, he says, "Well, if the Lord's with us, why has all this happened to us?" And then verse 14, it says, "The Lord turned to him," to Gideon, "and said, 'Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?'" Amen. Hallelujah. So again, verse 15, so again, Gideon, so he said to him, "Oh, my Lord." That seemed like how he started every sentence. "Oh, my Lord. Oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house." In other words, I'm the least of the least. I'm not qualified. My clan is the weakest in the tribe of Manasseh. My father's house, I'm the least one in my father's house. I'm the least of the least. I'm the least qualified. I'm the most unlikely candidate in order to do anything for you, Lord, much less deliver the nation. I can't do this. But the Lord saw him as what? A mighty man of valor. Yes. And he said to him in verse 16, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." Another example that we'll look at next week that we'll get into in detail is the Simon Peter. Remember when Jesus first came along to Peter, when Peter and his associates were out, what were they doing? They were out fishing. They were commercial fishermen, and they were out fishing, and they'd labored all night, and they'd caught nothing, and so it was daylight. They'd worked through night shift, and so the next morning they'd come in, and they had brought their fishing boat in, and they were washing their nets. They were getting ready to close up shop, go eat breakfast, and go to bed. And Peter comes, or Jesus comes to Peter, and he said, "Can I borrow your boat? You know, put your boat out." And so Jesus teaches the people from the boat, and then he says, "Now let down your nets for a catch." And Peter says, "Well, we've toiled all night, we caught nothing." But then they caught a great catch of fish. And remember what Peter said? He said, "Oh Lord, I am a sinful man. Depart from me. Depart from me. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy." Amen. All right. And so the Lord, when he appears to us, that divine encounter is given to us to reveal how God sees us. What did Jesus say to Peter? He said, "Yeah, you may be fishing for fish, but you're going to be fishing for men." That's your true identity. That's your true calling. That's really who you are. Amen? Praise God. Then number four, everyone that God called felt unqualified. As I said about Peter, Peter says, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man." Everyone that God called felt unqualified, and the experience gave them assurance. Gideon saw himself as the least of the least. Moses tried to tell the Lord that he was unqualified, and in fact recommended that God find somebody else to send. Look at this, Exodus chapter 3, verse 11. "But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?'" You know, same thing that Gideon said, "I'm not qualified. I'm the least of the least." Moses said the same thing. "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh?" In Exodus 4 and verse 10, "Then Moses said to the Lord, 'Oh, my Lord.'" There's Moses using that same phrase. "Oh, my Lord. Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue." Lord, I can't talk. I can't get up there in front of Pharaoh and present an argument as to why he should let the people go. Lord, I'm not qualified to do this. I'm slow of speech. I'm slow of tongue. I'm not eloquent. In verse 13 in the New Living, "But Moses again pleaded, 'Lord, please send anyone else. Send anyone else.'" Again, Peter asked Jesus to leave him alone, thinking he was too sinful for the Lord to use him. Look at what it says here in Luke chapter 5, verse 8. "When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.'" I am a sinful man. I'm too sinful, Lord, for you to use me. Well, maybe you've thought that about your life. Amen. Maybe you thought you've messed up too bad. God can't use you. But he thinks otherwise. Amen. Amen. I want to wrap this up. There's a lot of examples. And again, we're going to get into, and Reed, come on back up if you would. There's more examples that we'll look at next week. But I want to wrap this up today. Next week, I'm going to talk to you about some personal experiences that I've had with the Lord. But I want to wrap this up by sharing with you the stories of three individuals that I know who have had dramatic encounters with the Lord that have marked their lives and changed their destinies. And some of them you may know about. The first one is my friend Randy Greer. And some of you know Brother Randy. He's preached here many times in the past. And he grew up, Brother Randy grew up in a... And I love telling his story. I can tell his story and the second one I'm going to tell better than they can themselves. So, I love telling Brother Randy's story when I go and minister in the jail. Because Brother Randy grew up in a pastor's home. His daddy was an Assembly of God preacher and pastor. And he grew up in church and grew up around the things of God. But when he became a teenager, he rebelled and went away from God and got into a lot of things. Got into drugs and alcohol and actually finally got into a life of crime. He committed an armed robbery and went to prison for that. He escaped prison three times. Escaped from prison three times. And he was facing life without the possibility of parole because he was a habitual offender. He'd committed so many crimes and then with all his escapes. And when he would escape, of course, that was another felony, escaping. And then he would have to steal a vehicle to get away. And so all these things had piled up in his life. And he was on his third escape from prison. And he was down in Galveston, Texas. He had lived in, before that, he had been living in Baytown, Texas. In fact, he had an experience there. This is about 6 months before this experience that I'm about to tell you about. He was in Baytown, and he was with a bunch of his drug friends, and they were doing drugs, and they were drinking. And he said, all of a sudden, he said that something came over him, and he started telling them, you know what? I'm going to preach the gospel. I'm going to serve God, and I'm going to preach the gospel. Well, it freaked all those people out. They went running out of the house. And it came to him, said, what in the world was I talking about? What was I saying? And so he kind of forgot about that. And a few months later, he's in Galveston, Texas. And he had gotten somebody to get him some fake IDs. He was going to, everybody was looking for him on escape, you know, on his third escape from prison. So all the authorities are looking for him. Federal authorities, state authorities are looking for him. And so he's decided he's going to escape into Mexico and just live the rest of his life in Mexico, in exile. And so he's in Galveston, Texas. He was going to get a job on an offshore oil rig and then eventually get over into Mexico from that. And so while he's driving down the road in Galveston, and he said, all of a sudden, he said, the presence of God came in the van that he was in and overwhelmed him. And he began to weep and to cry. And God spoke to him from the scripture in the book of Genesis. It says, my spirit will not always strive with a man. He said, I've given you opportunities to repent and to follow me, and you've rejected it. And today is your last opportunity. If you don't turn your life over to me today, you'll never have another chance. He heard these words. I don't know if they were audible, but he said they were so real to him that they resonated on the inside of him. And that broke him. And he began to weep. He pulled over the van on the side of the road, just weeping. And he said, Lord, what do you want me to do? He said, I want you to turn yourself into the authorities. Quit lying about who you are. He had fake IDs and all of this. He said, quit lying about who you are. Turn yourself into the authorities here. Waive your rights of extradition. Go back to Alabama and face these charges that are against you. And if you'll trust me with your life today, I'll get your life out of the mess that you've gotten it into. And he said, Lord, are you sure? Are you sure this is what you want me to do? And so he did. So after he kind of composed himself a little bit, he'd just been weeping. The presence of God came on him, and he'd been weeping and was a sloppy mess. And he got out of the van and found a police officer. And he said, sir, he put his hands out, sir, would you arrest me? I'm a criminal. And so when he came up, this officer didn't know what he was getting into here. He pulled his gun. He said, okay, stand back. And so he called in, phoned in. Brother Randy gave him his information of who he really was. And he found out who he was. He said, oh, my God. This is the guy that's been on escape 3 times. He's got all kinds of these outstanding felonies against him. He's an habitual offender. And so he arrests him. Brother Randy goes back to Alabama, stands before the judge, and the judge could have put him away for life. He was serving a 10-year sentence at the time, but he could have been, or before he escaped, and he could have been put away for life because of the Habitual Offender Act. And the judge looked at him, Brother Randy says, for what seemed like an eternity, it was probably only just a few seconds. But he said, son, he said, I don't know why I'm going to do what I'm about to do. It goes against all sound judgment that I have as a judge. But I'm going to sentence you to go back and just serve the remainder of your sentence. I'm not going to give you one extra day for this last escape and for all these other outstanding felonies. Just go back and serve the rest of your sentence. He had just a few years left on that sentence. And he ended up, the Lord even worked further. He ended up getting out even just after 2 years. I think he served about another 2 years and got out. And he was released from prison in August of 1984, went to Bible college, and he's been preaching the gospel. Many of you have heard him preach here. And God has used him to change people's lives all across our nation and around the world. Yes, praise God. Amen. Second person I want to tell you about is is Tommy Odell. And a lot of you know Tommy. Tommy has preached here as well. I actually had the privilege of going to Africa with Tommy back in 2010, about 10 years ago. And we had a great crusade in Africa. Thousands of people saved, hundreds of people healed by the power of God. We also did a leadership conference and ministered to hundreds and hundreds of pastors and leaders in the Central African Republic. We even were invited to the Prime Minister's office and prayed for the Prime Minister and went and actually Tommy actually addressed their Congress and one day. But when Tommy was a teenager, he's the son of Jerry Odell. Some of you know Jerry and Marilyn Odell, missionaries that we support here as well. And when Tommy was a teenager, see, the devil tries to attack ministers' families, certainly. Brother Randy was a preacher's son. Tommy was a minister's son. And so Tommy had gotten in with a bad crowd, had gotten into drugs really bad. And I think he was probably about 16 or 17 at the time when this happened. He was overdosing and he was dying. And his friends threw him out of the car. They didn't want to get charged with his death. And so they saw he was dying. And so his quote-unquote friends threw him out of the car, left him for dead. This is in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And he crawled back behind an abandoned house. He's dying. And he, of course, he's known about Jesus all of his life. But he prays one prayer in desperation, in hopelessness, and in desperation. He says, "Jesus, okay." That was the extent of his prayer. Two words. "Jesus, okay." He says, "When I said those words, it was like a fire that started in the top of my head and burned." He was so burned out on drugs that he couldn't carry on. He couldn't put together three words to make a sentence. But he said, "When that fire began to burn in the top of my head, it burned through my head and through my brain, and I was instantly healed. I was restored. And it continued to burn through me. And the bonds of that addiction were burned off of me and broken out of me. And I got up," he said, "I stood up and I raised my hands and I said, 'I'm free. I'm free. I'm free. Satan, you lost your slave. Tommy Odell will never be your slave again.'" And from that day, he spent the rest of his life not only being free, but the Lord has used him to set hundreds of thousands of people free as he's proclaimed the gospel and the healing, delivering power of God all over the world. As I said, I went to Africa with him. He's been all over Africa. He's been all over the Far East and all around the world proclaiming Jesus. Hallelujah. A divine encounter. A divine encounter that saved and changed his life. The last one I want to talk to you about, and I've mentioned him here before, he's never spoken here, and it's a man named Beckett Cook, and this is his book. I happened to get a hold of this book about this time last year, I think it was. I think sometime around last summer, and I was fascinated with his story, and I've since become friends with him on Facebook. I had a chance to hear him speak in person and met him up in LJ earlier this year. But Beckett grew up in a Catholic family, a large family. He's the youngest of six or seven kids, and in Dallas, Texas, very well-to-do family. His father was an attorney. But when Beckett was young, just a boy, before his teen years, he began sensing or feeling a same-sex attraction. And he was molested by one of his friend's fathers when he was about 10 years old, which compounded that. But he said he'd already been, you know, had a pull that direction. Well, that progressed and that went on for several years until about the time he graduated from high school, he realized this is who he was, and this was the life he was going to live, and this was his identity. So he went completely and fully into a homosexual life and identity. Had went through several relationships with different men, became very successful. He was a production designer in Hollywood. He can name off all the people that he knew personally, was in their homes, went to their parties, people that you would know in Hollywood today, and was friends with them and was very successful. And had been through several relationships, thinking he'd find the right one, but never found the right one. And on September the 12th, 2009, he another gay man, his friend, they were not lovers, but just friends, had been friends for a long time. They were out on a Saturday out in Los Angeles, and they went into a coffee shop that they went to every Saturday. And while they were there in that coffee shop, they encountered some Christians. They encountered young guys in their 20s and 30s carrying their Bibles. They said, that looks like a Bible. They'd never seen a Bible in Silver Lake. That was the area of Los Angeles. They were such a liberal era. We'd never seen a Bible out in public in Silver Lake, they said. But these guys were all, you know, they were there at the coffee shop, at this trendy coffee shop, and they're having a Bible study at a table there at the coffee shop. And so Beckett's friend said, hey, why don't you, let's go over there and let's stir up some trouble here. And they were going to just go over and try to antagonize them. And so they struck up a conversation. And Beckett says, I was surprised at just how confident and how loving, but how sure in the truth or what they believed that these guys were. And they asked him about all the different things about the Bible. What about, you know, how do you know the Bible's inspired? How do you know there's a God? What about people that never heard the gospel? What about, and then finally we got to the elephant in the room. What is your church? What do you believe about homosexuality? And so the guy said, well, according to the Bible, it's a sin. And you know, he was very confident about it. And Beckett said, you know, I didn't feel like I had words. He was so confident and powerful in the way he responded. He said, I didn't have a comeback for that. And he said, and yet I didn't feel the man was condemning me. And so the guy, in fact, invited him. He says, hey, why don't you come? He said, we go to church at Reality LA, and that's our church. Why don't you come to church with us next Sunday? And so Beckett decided to go, or he said, yeah, I'll come. And so the following, so that was on a Saturday, not the next day, but the following Sunday, he decided to go. He went back and forth about it, and the guy had texted him again, reminded him, and invited him. He says, well, what have I got to lose? And he said, I think I'll go. And so he goes in to the church, and he hadn't been in a... First time he'd ever been, he grew up Catholic, first time he'd ever been in an evangelical church at all. And he heard the worship was contemporary worship, and he thought, oh, yeah, I forgot Christian music. I forgot they had music. And he first kind of responded like that, but then, wait a minute. That sounds pretty good. This is not bad. And he sat down, and the pastor got up and taught the Word of God for an hour. And he said, everything that he said, resonated with my heart and mind. He said, I don't know why. He said, but everything he said in my heart and mind was crying out, this is the truth. This is the truth. This is the truth. And he got to think, and then as it went on, he said he was just engrossed in everything that was being said. And he said, wait a minute, this is the gospel? You mean it's this simple? You mean it's like this? You mean it's this good? And he just was enthralled by the message. And so finally the message ended, and the pastor said, okay, the worship team is going to come back. If you need prayer, we're going to ask our prayer team to come up front. And if you want someone to pray with you, you find one of our members of our prayer team, and they'll pray with you. And so Beckett stood back up as the worship started and people were coming down to be prayed for, and he knew that he should go up. And he's thinking, he had a pull to go up, but he thought, oh no, I can't do that, you know. And finally he said, I'm just going to read from his story here. It's so powerful. Finally, I just thought, you know what? I'm here. I might as well do this. So I walked down the aisle to the right side of the auditorium and went to the nearest person I could find on the prayer team. I said, hi, I'm not a Christian, and I don't know what I believe, but I'm here. He responded immediately, "Okay, let me pray for you." He laid his hands on my shoulders and uttered a long and powerful prayer. I don't remember exactly what he prayed, but I remember thinking, why does this stranger care about me so much? There was such a sense of love in his words and tone that I was deeply moved by it. After he finished, I thanked him and I made my way back to my seat. The congregation was still standing and singing, and they began lining up to take communion. But reeling from all the stimuli and feeling unsteady on my feet, I sat down to let my mind process it all. The sermon, the prayer, the music. All of a sudden, a giant wave of God's presence came crashing over me. A flood of intense warmth, emotion, and power coursed through me. I didn't understand it at the time, but I now believe it was the Holy Spirit. I had no prior experience with this, no framework for it, and no way of anticipating it. But it was the most penetrating moment I had ever experienced. I was utterly overwhelmed, and I started bawling uncontrollably. It was a kind of weeping that I had never experienced, an extremely deep, retching sob. In a way, it was like an infant's cry, which makes sense considering I had just been born again. Looking back, I think of Paul's words from so long ago. The gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. I was doubled over from the magnitude of it all. Then it happened. I don't know how to describe it other than to say that God revealed himself to me. In that moment, everything became clear. God was real. Jesus was real. The Bible was real. The resurrection was real. Heaven was real. Hell was real. It was all real. Everything that I had dismissed as a fairy tale was all true. Like Paul, it was as if the scales fell from my eyes and I was able to see. It was as if a curtain had parted and I could finally see the truth. The mysteries of faith were unlocked in that split second. The meaning of life became absolutely clear. I finally knew where I came from, what I was doing here, and where I was going. I continued heaving for the next 20 minutes. It honestly felt like the prophet Isaiah's vision of the Lord in the temple. God revealed his holiness to me, and I saw the utter depth of my sin in the light of his holiness. I felt this mix of deep sorrow and incredible joy. Sorrow over my sin and joy over meeting Jesus Christ. And gratefulness for everything that meant. In front of a holy God, I was unworthy. But God had mercy on me and took away all my guilt and shame through the blood of Jesus so long ago. My sins were forgiven and I was reconciled to God through Christ. Every Christian term I had heard over the years to describe this indescribable reality where it was appropriate. Saved, born again, regenerated, adopted into the family of God, given eternal life. When the service ended, I collected myself and made my way out to my car. I was in a daze. I don't really remember driving home. What just happened? Back in my apartment, I crawled into bed, feeling wiped out by the experience. As I lay there, though, trying to sleep, it happened again. God's presence overwhelmed me. And through His Spirit, God revealed even more of Himself to me. It was as if the lights in the room brightened so that I could see everything around me more clearly. It felt like gallons of love were being poured into me. I think of Moses in the cleft of the rock as God's glory passed by. As John Wesley described it, I felt my heart strangely warmed. It's difficult to explain all of what I experienced or understood in that moment, except to say that the Spirit was there with me, drawing me closer to God. I was stunned. I jumped out of bed and began sobbing again, completely blown away by who God was. In the middle of my bedroom, I cried out, "God, you have my life. It's all yours." I surrendered everything to God right then and there. Then a rush of intense love and peace washed over me, a kind of love and peace I'd never experienced before. I was all in. There was absolutely no turning back now. After my stunning encounters with God, I knew I could no longer pursue romantic relationships with men. Throughout my life, I had been more or less aware of what the Bible had to say on the subject, but my experience brought with it a sense of certainty that being with another man was never God's intention for me. I had finally come to the realization that homosexual behavior was a distortion of God's perfect design for human sexuality and flourishing. Put plainly, I accepted that it was a sin. Surprisingly, I was perfectly fine with this realization. The complete reversal of my opinions and pursuits in this area worked like this. I had just met the King of the universe. The last thing on my mind was men. To say that every other relationship paled in comparison with my new relationship with Christ would be a massive understatement. How could I hold on to anything that didn't bring me closer to Him? My relationship with Christ was the real deal. I knew in my bones that it was what I had been longing for my whole life. It was what I was made for. Praise God. Let's bow our heads. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we praise you right now. And Father, we just open our hearts. Lord, we rejoice at what we've read today in your word, how you appeared to Moses, how you appeared to Gideon, how you appeared to Isaiah, how you reveal yourself to Peter. And there's many others, Lord, that I know that we'll look at as we continue in this. And Lord, how you appeared and how you revealed yourself and how you turned around the lives of these people that I know personally, Brother Randy, Brother Tommy O'Dell, and my friend Beckett. Father, thank you for the amazing ways that you can work in our lives. And Lord, while we're not seeking an experience or a vision necessarily, we open our hearts to you. We want all that you have for us, Lord. And Lord, I also know that these three gentlemen that I talked about and shared their stories, I know that there's a common thread. I know they had people praying for them. I know they had family praying for them. I know they had loved ones praying for them. So, Father, I thank you right now. We have confidence and we have hope, Lord. The people that we're praying for, you're going to speak to them. You're going to reveal yourself to them. You're going to show yourself strong in their lives. Thank you, Father. Thank you that you give us divine encounters to mark our lives. Father, we look back on what you've done, each of us, in our lives. We look back at that day. And Lord, may we remind ourselves today of what you spoke to us that day. And may we not lose sight of it. In the name of Jesus. Before we